half-hearted about the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at what the definition says about half-heartedness. It says, lacking heart, spirit, or interest, exhibiting or feeling little interest, enthusiasm, or heart, uninspired. Now, I definitely feel that way about working out, okay? Yeah. I'm rather half-hearted about working out, although with my health, I need to do a better job. I would be healthier if I would do that. Sometimes you may get in a situation where you've started a project and you're a little half-hearted about finishing that project, okay? I've been there, definitely done that. Maybe half-hearted is recognized by our younger people in junior high or senior high school romances, or maybe we could throw camp romances in there as well. And then, unfortunately for adults, sometimes you're half-hearted about your jobs, your careers. It's not something that you're really excited about. My question today, though, is do we feel this way about the Holy Spirit? If we don't, would our actions change or stay as they are? In the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon a person, it was a specifically intended event by God. We see Samson, for instance, this quote about Samson. Judges 16:20, but he, Samson, didn't realize the Lord had left him. That's after he allowed Delilah to cut his hair, which he was a, Nazarite, there it is. He was a Nazarite, so he was never to cut his hair. He was never to partake of anything of the grape and many other things, and he violated all of them, by the way. But the final straw was his hair. And that you're all aware. But Samson was so unconnected, if you will, with understanding that the Holy Spirit had filled him. He did not even realize when the Lord had left him. So he was really rebelling against the Spirit. And now Stephen's great speech in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. The speech is way longer than that. It's all of chapter 7, basically, in Acts. And he has just recounted the history of Israel and Israel's relationship with God. And now he is accusing those that are listening. But his face is shining as an angel, I want you to know this, while he makes this statement. You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. The coming of the righteous one is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that just recently, of course, from when Stephen made this statement, it had only been a few months before that they had killed the Lord Christ and had him crucified. Well, boldness comes with the Holy Spirit, all right? And I want to show you some illustrations of that. Acts chapter 1, this is actually before the Holy Spirit has fallen on the church in the role that the Holy Spirit will take now in the New Testament. Acts 1, 24 through 26. Then they, and that's the disciples, all prayed, O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry. For he has deserted us and gone where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. I want to point out this is the last time that is ever done. Because it was something from the Old Testament, and God would use it to inform them. But the Holy Spirit is going to come on them with power, and once that occurs, they no longer have necessity of this throwing of the lots. As an illustration, Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. This is in referring to the fact that when the church started in the New Testament and started to grow and grow and grow, they were giving, many who have means, were giving to those who did not have means, so everyone's needs were met, everyone was taken care of. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, a couple who owned some land, decided to sell the land, and then they spoke amongst themselves, okay, we'll give half of the profit to the church, and we'll keep, or half the proceeds, and we'll keep the other half for ourselves. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there is nothing wrong with that. The problem was they went and told the church that they were giving everything. And it wasn't so much that they said it to the church, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God about what they were going to do. And as a result of that, God is establishing his church. He is establishing the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament times. So we will understand how God is working, and he lets Peter know that he has been lied to and that that is not going to stand in the church. You do not do something like this, make a sacred act and lie about it. And that is why Ananias then was taken out dead as a result of that. He dropped dead. Peter said, because of what you've done, you're not going to live. And that's exactly what happened. Now, do we know when the Spirit is going to move? No, we are human beings. But we can watch and we can learn. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 26, Peter and John are returning to the believers from an interesting situation. As soon as they were freed, that means freed from the Sanhedrin, they had been put in jail. But they were actually let out. They were preaching. They were jailed again. They were brought before the Sanhedrin. But they couldn't keep them. God was going to get them out. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priest and elders had said. When they heard the report, all believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit, through our ancestor, David. David was filled with the Holy Spirit, but were the rest of the people in the kingdom of Israel? No. Some of the prophets were? Yes. But it was very particular when the Holy Spirit filled somebody. And anyway, what they realize here is that this, in fact, has happened. It goes on, Acts chapter 4, 27 through 31. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Now, how are they going to receive great boldness to preach the word? It's answered in verse 31. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. This is after Pentecost. This is fulfilling their belief in him as Savior. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. The price for redemption has been paid. So their belief in him gives them salvation. It also gives them the Holy Spirit. That's the way we would teach it today. But Jesus is still present on the earth. Pentecost has not yet happened. So he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. So unto salvation they have the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus himself tells them, go and wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so they go in an upper room and they are praying. And on the Jewish festival of Pentecost, we never even think of it that way because we think of it as a Christian festival, which it is, when the Holy Spirit came in power upon the church, they are praying and awaiting that event, and it takes place. And you all remember what happens. Acts chapter 2. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go out and they preach boldly the word of God in different tongues. There are people from all over that are in Jerusalem, and they speak many different languages. So the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, and they all start speaking in these different languages, and the people are going, my, this is amazing. What is going on? These people are speaking in languages that we understand, and they're all different languages. And what are they sharing? They're sharing the story of the gospel, what has just been done, what Jesus Christ did when he came, that he died, he was crucified, and that he rose from the dead. And they are sharing that. 3,000 more believers believe. And Peter gives the greatest, probably, message he ever preached. But here we are in Acts chapter 4. There is another event that is taking place. Peter and John have actually gone through punishment for doing what God told them to do. And they stand up to the Sanhedrin and they say, we are still going to do what God wants us to do, whether you say so or not. We're going to do it. And the Sanhedrin are amazed because these are unlearned men, but they do understand that they have been with Jesus. Well, they also have the power of the Spirit. So now they come back to the Christians who have been in another room praying for them. And now the prayer is that they would all preach the word with boldness. This is more than just the 12 disciples. And there you have it in verse 31. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. This was a special filling of the Holy Spirit to give them the power to preach with boldness. It was not just the filling of the Spirit unto salvation. It was not when they received the Spirit for salvation. This was for the special ministry of preaching the Word of God with boldness and with power. All right? Well, where will the Spirit lead? Acts chapter 11, 15 through 17. As I began to speak, Peter continued. Peter is speaking. The Holy Spirit fell on them, them being the Gentiles, just as he fell on us at the beginning. Remember, the Jewish people kept themselves separate from the Gentile world. That's everybody who isn't a Jew. All right? So they had the law that had been given to them. They were supposed to be basically a symbol, a emblem, if you will, of God's people. But now God is spreading his salvation to all the world. So he calls Peter to go to a very devout Gentile. And Peter goes, and now he is relating back to the others what happened. The Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. And he is referring to Pentecost. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. A connection is made in Peter's mind. Okay, that's what the Lord meant. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? That's what the Sanhedrin was trying to do. They were trying to stop Peter and John and the other apostles from going out and preaching boldly in Jesus' name because it embarrassed them. But it was God's will, and it was going to happen. And Peter is saying, who am I to stand in God's way? If he wants all the world to know about him, and if he will fill them with his Holy Spirit, why would I, a human being, object to what my Lord wants? Peter gets it. Acts 13, 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I'm going to talk more specifically about Paul tonight. And when Paul was saved, what was Paul doing when he was saved? He was going out and he was persecuting the church. He was going to another area outside of Jerusalem. Okay, already persecution has come to Jerusalem because and as part of what Paul was doing, he's persecuting the church. So they've scattered. So he says, okay, Sanhedrin, give me papers. I'll go to where they're scattered and I'll bring those dogs back and I'll make them pay for their crimes. What was their crime? Believing in Jesus Christ. Not acting as Jews under the law as the Sanhedrin saw it. Well, God, in his amazing irony, says, I'm going to take this chief prosecutor and I'm going to make him my chief messenger. Paul is struck blind. A believer receives a vision from God that he's supposed to go and help this guy see again. He's not too excited about it. So anyway, here, now they're ready to let Paul and Barnabas be sent off on the first missionary journey. But Paul, being filled with the Spirit back when he was saved, is another instance of being filled with the Spirit specifically for boldness and unction to go out and preach the gospel. And of course, Paul is going to do that. Where will the Spirit lead? Continuing on, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. These are just different pieces of the scripture from those verses. Kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. This is all Paul. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. They concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Paul, Barnabas, his team, they were ready to go anywhere in the world where they were being directed to go. But as human beings, we usually set out a path and we take that path and expect to fulfill it. Here you can see in Acts 16, 6 through 10, unlike Samson, who didn't even know when the Lord left him, Paul is very much in tune with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, God, you show me where to go. His missionary journey is changed because of the direction of the Holy Spirit. God knows where he wants the gospel preached when those people are ready to receive him. We need to remember that. Sometimes we may think the timing is right, and we may be very zealous in our witness, but the person that we're witnessing to isn't ready to receive the gospel. Maybe God will give another chance, or maybe God will send another person. But there's always two parts to it. You don't save anybody. You are just obedient in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does the saving. And then they have to be willing to appropriate the salvation that has been provided. The redemption price, let me remind all of you, has been paid. It has been paid for all of humanity. Everyone who followed Christ in history has a redemption price that has been paid. That redemption price, though, also paid for everybody in humanity who preceded Jesus Christ. So the redemption price is paid for every human being that is alive. Will every human being go to heaven? No. Some will go to hell. Why? Each of us must say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I recognize that. I have original sin. I have my sins that I do, etc. I want to be saved from that. That means I need a Savior. Well, the only Savior that can do that would be a perfect human being who was willing to sacrifice their blood, because there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. So Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man, lived a perfect human life. He gave his own blood as the redemption price for all of humanity. Amen. But it is up to you and me to say, yes, Lord, I will accept that provision. God's plan is amazing. It is not human, it is divine. But we need to listen, as Paul did here, to where the Spirit is leading us. Now, and now compelled, again, Paul, Acts 20, 22 through 23, And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Remember when Ananias went and gave him back his sight because God said, I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer? Paul knew it. Paul knew. And in fact, in this situation, you might recall that the believers he was talking to said, Paul, don't. Because one of them had been given a vision by God that he would be chained. He would be shackled. He would be taken into prison. And he said, you know what? That doesn't matter because I'm serving God. That's where the Holy Spirit is telling me to go. I know that there is prison and hardships awaiting me. But because of Paul's obedience, several kings, governors, etc., heard the gospel at the highest levels of government at that time because he was willing to put himself out and do whatever God had asked him to do. So what is our choice? Are we that willing? Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Fear is not of God. You saw Paul had no fear. He knew what was ahead of him, but he did not fear it. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Will there be sufferings? Paul is saying, yes, there will. Paul was experiencing them. And yet he says, that's nothing. Because we will also share in God's glory. I think we get so confused in this life, and because, honestly, we live on the North American continent, and we have been so blessed. In the third world, when they hear about Christ, they are thrilled, they are overjoyed, but their joy comes from looking to the future after they leave this world, not because their lives are not that good in this world. We're spoiled. We have been extremely blessed. But our real blessing is eternal. It's not in this life. Although we have been blessed, and we should thank God for those blessings, but the real glorious inheritance of salvation is the afterlife. We will not spend it in hell. We will spend it serving our Lord and Savior. We will spend it serving God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's not going to be playing a harp somewhere sitting on a cloud. Okay? You are going to have things that you will serve God doing that you love to do, and they will be out of this world, literally. You won't believe it. I can't wait. Some of the things that you have been gifted to do in this lifetime, and you are saying, but God, I've never really been fully able to apply what I have learned here. Don't worry, you're going to get a chance. You are still you in the afterlife. And I believe your gifts that God has given you will come to full fruition in the afterlife. And you will see them used abundantly, as God intended. And that is something to look forward to. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no one the other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Never forget that. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. So do not believe the malarkey that is going around out there. Well, there's many ways to God. No, there is not many ways to God. Scripture is very, very clear on that. If you believe the Scripture is true, you must believe this. So that means that all this other baloney that there are many ways to God is false teaching. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. This is it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in Acts, we're seeing it just stated again. Do you know God? Do you know God that way? Acts 4:13, the members of the council were amazed. I mentioned this earlier. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. And let me add, they also were in the upper room at Pentecost, and they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and preach boldly the Word of God. How about you? Do you want to have the fullness, the boldness of what you can be as a follower of Jesus Christ? Then you want to have this fullness of God's Holy Spirit. You want to have not only the Holy Spirit witnessing to you that yes, you are in fact saved, but you would, and I'll talk more about this tonight, like to have the second working of grace, where the power of the Spirit of God falls upon you and gives you great boldness to do the ministry He has called you to do. Would you like to have that? According to His Word, it is available to us if we will ask. And maybe you've lived the Christian life for a long time and you said, you know, I've never felt like I really had the strength to do what I felt God wanted me to do. Maybe it's because you have not asked for the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not just that unto salvation. It is, in fact, what these apostles prayed for, what the people in that room later on that night prayed for. They wanted to be able to effectively share the Word of God, do everything God wanted to do, use the gifts the Spirit would give them, heal people, etc. But that can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. One last illustration. Jesus lived His human life completely human. How did He do the miracles that He did? He set aside His Godhood. He set aside His Godhood. Everything that Christ did that was miraculous, He did through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was fully human. But He had a relationship like no human has ever had with the Godhead, obviously, because He was part of it. Though He had set apart His Godhead, His godly powers, the Holy Spirit did whatever Christ asked Him to do because Christ was doing only what the Father told Him to do. You have the full Trinity represented there. Christ only did what the Father asked the Son to do, and the Son did it by the power of the Holy Spirit.